Good morning. All right, we are always going to try something different when Kip is here. So, to wake everybody up, please stand. I'm going to read to you from the Gospel of Matthew. And I'm going to read chapter 4, and then we can sit down. So you don't have to stand up my whole time I'm sharing. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now when Jesus had heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Okay, you guys can sit down. Thanks. Alrighty, so we're going to focus our attention today on verses 18 through 22 of Matthew 4. And this story is also recorded in Mark chapter 1. And Luke chapter 5. And they're a little different in the different Gospels. And let's turn to Luke for some background. Okay, so let's just read Luke 5, 1 through 11. And it gives us a little different perspective. In fact, let's go back to chapter 4. I'm sorry. Let's go back to chapter 4 and read a little bit of that. And we see in chapter 4, before Jesus met the disciples, in Matthew, when we read it, we think, okay, so Jesus started preaching, and then he went to the lake, and then he met these guys, and he called them. But it turns out, if you read in Luke, Jesus actually knew these fishermen before he called them. Okay? So, I guess, I don't know, I never put it together when I was reading the different Gospels. That I just thought, well, okay, he met him, he called him, and they came. But they were ready for him. So if we go back to Luke chapter 4, verse 31, it says, "Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. and he cleansed a man of a demon. And then we go over to verse 38, and it says, "Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house." So this is the same Simon, Simon Peter. "But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and served them." So Jesus already knows Simon. Well, I'm guessing that when Jesus left the synagogue and went to Simon's house, maybe Simon's brother was there, Andrew, too, with his family. And it turns out that Simon and Andrew were business partners with James and John. So these guys all knew each other. So they may have actually been in the house as well. And then we also see that Jesus actually gets into the boat with in Simon's boat before all this happens as well. It says in chapter 5, so it, in the first verse, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret." And I'll just show you guys a little map my wife made. You guys know my theory about men being very visual, that you won't remember anything unless I give you something visual. So here we are. This is a map of Palestine at the time of Jesus. Okay? And one of the cool things to think about is, here's Jerusalem. Okay? Here's Nazareth. This whole region is Galilee. Okay? So when you think of Galilee, I always thought it was just some area here, but it's not. Capernaum is one of the cities on the lake here of Gennesaret. So the lake of Gennesaret is also the Sea of Galilee. It's also called the Sea of Tiberias. So there's lots of different names for the same place. So it's way up here. And this little line in between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea is the Jordan River. Okay? And the Jordan River is kind of key in history, in biblical history, but it's also key now because it separates Israel from Jordan. Okay? So this is the borderline of the kingdom. That, you know, this is the promised land over here. Now, a couple of the tribes took a little bit over here on the eastern side for a little while, but they don't get that anymore. So here's Galilee up here. And the interesting thing to me is, Jesus used to walk from here to here. Okay? So he didn't take a bus. Sometimes he'd go out here and take a boat up to here, but he'd still have to walk all the way over. So when it says Jesus left and went up to Capernaum, it didn't take a day. And this is several days' walk all the way up here. Okay, so here's Galilee. I didn't bring my duct tape to hold it up, but oh well. You can keep that image in your mind. Let's see if it'll stay up here for a little while.
There's some scotch tape.
Is there?
Yeah, in the...
Nah, that's okay. We'll go. All right. So, we read all that. So, we learn that Jesus has been in this house of Simon, and we're in Capernaum now. We're on the lake. We're in Capernaum. So, we think maybe that Jesus met these other guys too. So, talking a little bit about the Sea of Galilee... just to kind of let you know about the Sea of Galilee, at the time of Christ, the cities on the Sea of Galilee included Tiberias, Magdala, Gennesaret, Capernaum, Bethsaida, and Gergesa, all pretty important cities at the time. The Jordan River actually comes down from the north as well and feeds the lake and then goes out from the south. The lake covers about 64 square miles. You know, hold it? Okay, you might.
No, I'm not.
Oh, okay.
I'll get someone to hold it.
Oh, okay. All right. So it covers about 64 miles, and it's about 13 miles long and 8 miles wide, has 33 miles of shoreline. It's the largest freshwater lake in Israel. And anybody here been to Lake Tahoe? Okay, so you've been to Lake Tahoe? So to compare it to Lake Tahoe is about 3 times the size of the Sea of Galilee. So I always thought the Sea of Galilee was really huge, but it's about a third of the size. Lake Tahoe has 71 miles of shoreline. Josephus, who's the first century historian, he reported a thriving fishing industry in the first century. They had about 230 boats that regularly worked in the lake. And the fishing industry has actually flourished in the lake for the past 2,000 years. So people have been fishing it. And one of the major fish that they get is tilapia. We get our tilapia from South America, but they have tilapia there. And locally they call it St. Peter's fish. So they still eat that stuff. So let's go back to our text in Matthew now. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. So Jesus chose fishermen. And that's kind of interesting. They weren't educated. They probably couldn't read or write, because the only people that could read or write at that time in general were the priests and lawyers. And the priests, most of the time, were the lawyers, at least in the Hebrew culture. They were the ones that did the law. He spoke to them in a way that they could comprehend. He didn't call them at the lake and say, "Hey, I want you guys to become teachers." He didn't say, "I want you to become apostles," which is what he really had in mind. But he said, "I want you to come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So we talked about this at the men's meeting a little while ago, and I had already planned on speaking on this, so it's okay. A little overlap. It's good to get something repeated. So what are the similarities between fishing and missionary work? The two major rules of fishing are to go to where the fish are and to use the bait that they'll bite. You can't catch fish in a dried up lake or in a salt sea. You have to know where the fish are. You have to know which fish you're trying to catch. Trout need power bait, night and night crawlers. Crappie eat anything. Red snappers like squid, and you use a small live tuna if you're going to go marlin fishing. So every person is different as well. We can only spread the word of God where He has prepared a hungry heart. The Holy Spirit opens the heart to the gospel, and we're asked to prepare ourselves to go fishing. The fisherman really prepares a lot. You get your right tackle. You have to get your good rod, your good reel, your good line, your good hooks. And the fishers of men need to prepare by studying the Word of God, by spending time in fellowship with believers, and spending time alone in the presence of God. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." So when you go fishing, you have to pick the right time of year to go fishing. You don't just go fishing when it's cold out and the fish are all in the bottom of the lake kind of sleeping. You also have to go fishing the right time of day. Dawn and dusk seem to work the best out in the lakes. The other thing is you must be patient. Anybody who's been fishing with me knows that there's sometimes you'll go fishing and you don't catch anything. But sometimes you'll catch fish all day long. Sometimes you'll catch fish with the first cast. And sometimes you'll go fishing and the most experienced fisherman in the boat will catch everything. And sometimes you'll go fishing and the guy that knows nothing about it will catch all the fish. Or they might catch the biggest fish. And that's true with missions work as well. Generally speaking, the better prepared you are, the more successful you'll be. It may be difficult to know the right spot to fish. What we often try to do is go near the inlet to the lake from a stream or near a dam. And then once you get a fish on the line, you have to be prepared as well. Sometimes they swallow everything. Take it hook, line, and sinker. Sometimes you get them by the lip and you don't really get them into the boat. You get them all the way up to the side of the boat, right, Jason? But not all the way into the boat. And the same with missions work, that sometimes you'll be sharing with people and they kind of bite and you got them a little bit by the lip and maybe they're going to come and maybe they're not. As fishers of men, we need to know where the souls are who need to come to know Jesus. And then you need to use the bait that they will hear and catch them. You need to be an example at the right time of year and at the right time of day. You must be patient in ministry. My dad went to Israel from 1974 through the year 2000. He was going there at least once a year. And he wasn't quite sure why he kept going, because he had these really close friends that were very Jewish. Some of them were religious, some of them were Jewish culturally. But he never understood, because they really didn't have a heart after Christ. But he just knew that that's where God wanted him to go. He kept going, and we still haven't seen the fruit, but maybe God planted a seed in some of their hearts. We don't know. Sometimes you'll connect and sometimes you won't. Sometimes when you least expect it, the Holy Spirit will catch someone the first time you speak with them. Sometimes you'll be involved in an event where many people come to know Jesus at the same time. Sometimes a pastor or a mature Christian will bring more people to Christ, and sometimes a brand new baby Christian will share the gospel on a street corner and bring a friend to Jesus. It may be difficult to find the right place to minister, and you need to ask God where to go. The right fishing spot or mission spot might be in Thailand near the border with Burma, but it might be at Moore Park College, at Ventura College, at UC Santa Barbara, at Cal Lutheran. Could be in a doctor's office, could be at a travel agency or an insurance company. And it might just be at your home or in your neighborhood. Sometimes when you're a fisher of men, you'll have another person accept everything about Jesus. Another person may grab onto a little piece of the good news and be intrigued. One person may come close to accepting Jesus, and then they count the cost and decide it's not for them. This is like the story of the rich young ruler who asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And that's Luke chapter 18. When we are fishers of men, we need to learn to be discerning. We need to have wisdom to know when someone has an open heart and is seeking after the truth, or when someone is just intellectually entertained. Remember that the Holy Spirit does the ministering and opens the doors to people's hearts. He also prepares people's hearts. The apostles' hearts were prepared to answer the call when Jesus said, "Follow me." Jesus teaches about different phases of the missions work in John chapter 4, 35 through 38. So let's just turn there. John chapter 4, 35 through 38. This is where Swindoll goes. Your pages aren't turning. I can't see them. So, okay. So Jesus says, "Do not say, 'There are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest.' Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored, and others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." So there are those who plant seed, and those who water the seed, and those who harvest. There are those who prepare souls, and those who catch them. Jesus called Peter and Andrew, and then James and John, to be fishers of men. The last two were sons of Zebedee. And I like names, so I looked up the meanings of these guys' names. And Zebedee means Yahweh bestows. Or my paraphrase is that God provides. So James and John were being prepared their whole life for this moment when Jesus came and said, "Follow me." And Zebedee's role in life was to provide these two boys, these two men, to be apostles. They were prepared for the job. The name Simon means "he has heard." And Peter means "the rock." And Andrew is actually a Greek name meaning "man warrior, strong, courageous." And then the name James comes from the same Hebrew root as Jacob and means "holds the heel" or "supplanter" or "substitute." And then the name John means "God is gracious. The Lord is merciful." So these are great names for these four apostles. These four men were called and they responded. They immediately left their nets and followed Jesus. James and John immediately left the boat and their father and followed Jesus. But Zebedee had to be prepared for this too, because he knew his role was to provide. Do you remember receiving a call from the Lord in your life? It's kind of an interesting question. Have you had a moment where God called you? I don't mean like the first moment, but other moments too, that he may have called you. And the question is, what was your response? And if he called you today, what would your response be? Are you willing to respond? And are you willing to live by faith? Are you willing to leave your comfort zone? These four men were regular guys with some understanding of their Jewish faith. They must have been going to the synagogue regularly because that's probably where they met Jesus and invited him to their home. They knew that the Messiah was coming to deliver Israel. They may have heard about the message preached by John the Baptist to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Jesus comes to Galilee with the same message. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee, and he said to the men, "Follow me." So my next question is, are you following Jesus? So he has called you. How are you responding? And this is really a question that you need to ask yourself daily. So do you follow Jesus daily? Or do you take days off? In football, one of the things that happens when you transition from high school to college football, and then as you go on, is coaches really make a point that you can't take a play off. So it doesn't matter how tired you are. You need to be intense for that 5 to 10 seconds of that play. Every single play, you need to prepare yourself. So the question is, do you take days off? Or are you following Jesus every day? Do you live your life like there is nothing more important than following Jesus? And then, when you are following Jesus, do you sometimes feel like your burden is heavy? Because Jesus says that he'll take your burdens. So, I always try to get a little personal with you guys, and I'll go ahead and make a little personal story here. So, I had my kids and Christian know about this, but so I had a patient recently that suffered a complication from a procedure that I performed. And I've been doing this now for 20 years, and about once a year I have a severe complication. The things I do are prone. This particular complication was severe and life-threatening, and every one of them hurts me personally, but it obviously hurts the patient more. I was very concerned for the patient's well-being, and I went in one night when I wasn't on call and tried to fix the problem, and I was able to help. I was successful medically, but there's more to it than the medical part. There's a patient and a family who's very concerned. They don't really care whether I took care of 2,999 other patients and they did well. They care about their loved one. And the patient's family was very angry. So one of the difficult tasks here was for me to avoid worrying about me and my feelings and to concentrate on the care of the patient. And I also had to work to understand how the patient and his family are feeling. I had to continually give the situation over to God and to tell him that I want his will to be done. Now the patient, he's still not out of the woods, by the way. He could have died. And I have to be willing to give that over to the Lord and say, "If that's your will, Lord." It can be very difficult to be patient and tell God, "Not my will, but thine be done." And this was a difficult couple weeks for me to say, "I will follow you and I want to walk in your will. I want to put my trust in you. I know God loves me. I know God cares for me. He cares about what happens to my patient. He cares about what happens to me." So we need to follow Jesus when things are going well. And I had another patient the past week after this happened that came in to see me, elderly lady. She had 3 very large polyps. I took out one of them and there was a cancer in it. And so she felt so relieved that we got that cancer out. She doesn't need any chemotherapy, surgery, or anything. We're done with her cancer. She's very happy. So we need to be happy and follow Jesus when things go well. And then we need to follow him when things go rough as well. I'm not suggesting that, you know, we all just go about our lives and you know, leave your jobs, go off full-time missions work, go to Thailand, go to Burma, go to Kenya. But I am saying that we have to hold things loosely. Our hearts must be willing to give everything over to the Lord. I don't know how long I'll be working in Ventura, at my practice. I don't know how long Sandy and I will be living at our home in Camarillo. I like my job and I like my home, but I'm willing at any moment to give up my job, and I'm willing to change homes. God will provide. We're asked to leave all things for Jesus. In Luke chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, we see, after these things he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi, I think that's Matthew, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up, and followed him. And in Luke chapter 14, verse 33, Jesus said, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." So these four men gave up everything, and all 12, they were obedient, and they were called by Christ, and they gave up everything. And I'm going to go to Luke chapter 7, verse 24 here. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, right? 24. When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, and will prepare your way before you.'" John was obedient. Jesus values obedience greatly. He desires our complete obedience. He loves us, and he wants us to love him. In Joshua we read, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Again, in Jeremiah, we read, in Jeremiah 7:23, we read, "But this is what I commanded them, saying, 'Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you.'" And then finally, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." So when we think of obedience, when we're obedient to our fathers here on earth, we're obedient basically so we don't get in trouble. You know, if you've ever had a whooping, you don't want that whooping, so you're obedient, so you don't get that. As you get older, you're obedient because you don't want to disappoint your father. God actually promises us blessings. We're to follow Jesus, and this means for us to obey his commands. He promises great rewards. Joshua, he says, prosperous ways and good success. Jeremiah says that it may be well with you. And then in Matthew it says, so that you shall enter the kingdom of heaven. So I say, praise be to God that we have this hope. Amen. So be it.